Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this Tuesday edition. It is Tuesday, right? The Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. I'm 1J down, but never fear. Mr. Tross is here. And I'm excited to bring you the program today. A lot is going on in the world. A lot is going on in the country. But in spite of all of those things, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. I like to remind myself that I serve a king who is not subject to term limits, veto powers, impeachments, nor is he a candidate for an election. He is the eternal, reigning King of glory who was, is, and is to come. And in that, I take great, great, great comfort, and I am encouraged by it on a daily basis. Well, thank you for allowing me to come to your into your hearts and your homes and your heads. Many of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, and you listen to the program. You know why I say that, because what you may do outside of the home to generate income, whether you may be a business owner or an employee, no matter what that is, that's what you do to generate income, which is why I call it part-time. But you're a full-time husband, father, brother, sister, daughter, son. The full-time job is what you do outside of your income-generating capacity. So I am grateful to be along the ride with you as you make that transition. And let me make sure I get the Facebook Live video feed going properly here. Give me 1 second. Almost there. All right, I'm good to go. Now, if you heard the program yesterday, I had a call at the end of the show that asked, because I guess I talk about apologetics enough to where the question was asked, well, what is apologetics? And I answered the question, and I believe the answer was sufficient. But I just want to drill down a little bit on that question based on the scriptural text where the answer comes from. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 16 to start the program. I'll read it, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. All right, here we go. And this is Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, verse 8. Here we go. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The King James says, to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, I'm going to unpack this scripture, but I'm going to make a statement about the bottom part because it's popularly understood amongst Christian circles about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, and always being ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. But it is critically important that we don't just pluck that one verse out and we neglect the remainder of the scripture and the particular context that the Lord has placed that scripture in. And let me tell you why I'm saying that. So first and foremost, right at the beginning in verse 8, the exhortation from Peter is to have unity of mind, sympathy, and brotherly love. That the word sympathy is not the common understanding we have sympathy, where we say, oh, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for someone. The Greek word there is sympathēs, which literally means having mutual compassion, having compassion one for another, which is why it's tied with having sympathy and brotherly love, brotherly affection. So it is having a mutual compassion. Compassion is one, I'll say it this way, where if you see a man drowning or going down in quicksand, the heart of the compassionate one doesn't merely offer a hand out of the mud. The compassionate one jumps into the mud and pushes the sinker up from underneath his feet. That is a word picture for a description of what sympathies is literally saying. And it goes on to say that having a tender heart and a humble mind. Isn't it amazing that when Peter is about to announce, as he is carried on by the Spirit of God, the biblical mandate for the believer to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have, that the entire thought process begins with sympathēs in brotherly love. You see, oftentimes we get it misconstrued. There are people that enjoy argumentation. They enjoy what I call verbal jousting, forgetting that the impetus for the apologetic defense is actually sympathēs. It's actually brotherly love. It's actually compassion, where the objective is not to win an argument. The objective is to win a brother or to win a sister. But so often, and I understand it, because in this post-truth culture, in the anti-Christian climate that we find ourselves in, sometimes you get tired of always bearing the butt of jokes and being held hostage socially for simply adhering to the faith of the one who has captured you. You know, it's like, man, Jesus Christ has captured me. How could I deny him? But the reality is that the impetus, that the heart-based motivation for the apologetic engagement is actually mutual compassion. Compassion one for another. Then in verse 9 it says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Reviling is basically a stinging insult. To have, you know, there's some people who are very good communicators, and they use their quick wit and their sharp ability to respond to people quickly to cut them. You know, and I use the analogy that you have, you know, the surgeon and the butcher. They both use cutting instruments and they both cut, but one hacks and another cuts to heal. We want to make sure that we use the gifts and abilities and talents and things that God has given us with the heart condition and for the purpose for which he has given us these gifts. So we don't repay evil for evil. Just because you may understand at the Council of Nicaea, Christianity wasn't created, nor was the scripture manufactured, but that they simply recognized what was already identified as being authoritative in the Christian church. Because when you have the Edict of Milan issued in 312, where Constantine instructed the Roman citizens to be hospitable to the Christian, so you know that Christianity couldn't have been created in 325, because if you have the Edict of Milan in 312, you already know Christianity is already thriving, all right? But just because you know that doesn't mean that you now turn it into a bludgeon or a Hacksaw Jim Duggan. You remember that wrestler? Hacksaw Jim Duggan, where you use it to bludgeon people with that factual information. It should be offered in such a heart of compassion, to where the goal, as I said earlier, is to win a brother. And then look what it says in verse 10. And I'll tell you now, verses 10 through 12 is actually the Apostle Peter citing from Psalm chapter 34, verses 12 through 16. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David that he wrote after he fled from Saul, where he encountered Doeg the Edomite. You remember that in the scripture? I believe it's chapter 21 in 1 Samuel. So Peter is using the entire backdrop of David's experience to build up to the scripture where we have the reference to apologetics. So here we go. In verse 10 it says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Isn't that interesting? So Peter is building on the instruction. Man, the time is flying by. I thought I had way more time than this. Peter is building on the instruction of having mutual compassion and brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind, with adding now, when you have that as the overarching heart condition, now there are additional instructions for the conduct, right? Keep his tongue from evil and keep his lips from speaking deceit. The King James says, speak no guile. Keeping our tongues from evil and keeping our lips from speaking deceit and turning away from evil. and let him seek peace and pursue it. What you have Peter explaining is the overarching compassion that we are to have for one another. Then with these particular instructions in Christian conduct, you'll notice that these are building toward the apologetic presentation. Because then he goes further, and for the sake of time, I'm going to just move here more quickly. Because Peter goes on to say, because there's no harm. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? The harm that Peter is presenting there is more of an eternal sense than a temporal sense, because Peter knows that the believer suffers persecution in a temporal sense, but he's speaking from an eternal perspective. What harm is there when you're living according to these scriptural mandates and this biblical instruction for Christian conduct? Because Peter then says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That is that eternal long view. So because of that, the next statement, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And in verse 15, Peter picks up, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, how many times when you heard people encourage the body of Christ to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, to always be prepared to make a defense for your faith, that they connected to the biblical requirement of Christ-like living? You see, oftentimes, and y'all know me, y'all know I'm a diligent student, you know, I study and all of these kinds of things, but most often when people discuss apologetics, most of the emphasis is placed on, you know, learning, you know, the fundamentals of the faith, you know, being able to articulate these particular views, make sure you've studied this, make sure you've done that, which we absolutely should do. But can I tell you something? If we do all of those things and we neglect compassion and humility and we neglect keeping our tongues from evil and keeping our lips from speaking deceit, can I tell you something? That all of our intellectual verbiage will fall flat. And this is why I'm saying that. The Lord knows very well that one of the things that gives weight to our argumentation is having a lifestyle that bears out our faith that we're verbally conveying. I can tell you, I know plenty of people that could talk to you about the textual criticism and the grammatical syntax of the Word of God, and they don't believe none of it. They don't believe none of it. Peter is setting the course, setting the table for our apologetic engagement by encouraging the would-be apologists, which, by the way, every Christian is called to be an apologist. Every one of us. Every one of us is called to be an apologist. But he's setting the table for the apologist to say, hey, just as you prepare to give a reason for the hope that you have, make sure your walk, make sure your speech is matching your living. As my elder New Orleans elder Ed used to say, make sure your speech and your feet are matching. Because if you mismatch between speech and feet, your words are going to fall flat. And so after setting the table with all of these things about speaking no deceit and keeping your tongue from evil and turning away from evil and having compassion and having sympathies for your brother, mutual compassion, then Peter says this. And in Christ, in verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy. In order to engage sufficiently and successfully in apologetics, we have to make sure Christ is honored as holy in our lifestyles. And then Peter says this, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Where it says always being prepared to make a defense, that the phrase make a defense that's transliterated into English comes from the Greek word apologia. I couldn't pronounce it. Apologia, where we get our English word apologetics. Peter ties in the necessity of maintaining a faithful Christian witness in our lifestyle as being the fuel for the revving fire, the revving Corvette engine that is an apologetic engagement, because words without lifestyle falls flat to the ground. And then Peter wraps up the conversation saying it this way, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Because Peter knows that the apologetic engagement will be carried on with gentleness and respect if it's being carried on by an apologist who is honoring Christ as their Lord in their hearts by having this consistency of lifestyle where we speak no guile, our lips speak no deceit, that we operate in the spirit of humility, and we have brotherly love and mutual compassion.
Since the day the American Family Association began asking you to sign a petition urging the cancellation of 13 Reasons Why, Netflix has made some changes. They've added disclaimers before episodes and even a link to a suicide prevention hotline number. This is progress, but it's not enough. If you have signed the petition, thank you. If you haven't, please do. Netflix continues to ignore our request for a meeting to discuss the dangers of their show. And they're still going forward with the release of season 2 of this dangerous program. Too many teens have taken their own lives after watching 13 Reasons Why, a program which seems to suggest suicide as a viable option. Your signature and prayers could help convince Netflix to reconsider their social responsibility. Even one more teen suicide would be infinitely too many. Please read and sign the Netflix petition at afa.net.
Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. You know, we just got back from Southeast Houston. We were there from March 10th to March 24th. We did our first ever back-to-back trips. That's right, 8 Days of Hope 14 and 15. Saw 4,692 volunteers come from all over the country. In fact, from all over the world. And God allowed us to help 844 families rebuild their homes. Some got brand new roofs. Some picked out brand new kitchen sets. We put flooring in, insulation, drywall. It wasn't just the rebuilding work that was done, because about $10.4 million of work was done for free, but it was the lives that were impacted for Jesus. We had volunteers and homeowners alike fall on their knees and say yes to our Father in heaven. Thank you so much. And that's why we do 8 Days of Hope. Hey, if you're interested in being part of 8 Days of Hope, just go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, click on Get Involved, submit your email address, and we'll contact you anytime we go anywhere to love and serve those in need.
This is Tim Armstrong from the Worthy Walk radio program, inviting you to join us as we study the scriptures verse by verse each day, Monday through Friday at 6:30 p.m. Central Time here on American Family Radio. We will study the Word of God and learn to apply its truths to our lives each day. The Worthy Walk, Monday through Friday at 6:30 p.m. Central Time on American Family Radio.
Who is God? What is He like? How can we know? Your answer to these questions will impact your worship, discipleship, apologetics, and evangelism. Learn from Ravi Zacharias, Josh McDowell, Chip Ingram, and more than 60 other speakers at Southern Evangelical Seminary's 25th Annual National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 12th and 13th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Get the early bird discount when you register by August 1st at ses.edu.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. And I have to tell you, I really appreciate all of the listeners. It's still amazing to me that these people really want to listen to what I have to say. It's amazing to me. So thank you for joining me today. I really appreciate it. Well, I'm going to start this segment off with a conversation that really is a continuation of a conversation we'd already engaged in concerning California's Assembly Bill 2943. It's the particular piece of legislation that basically seeks to criminalize and to ban biblical views on human sexuality, and potentially could criminalize the purchase and or sale of Bibles in California. You know, and just me saying that, to say that, I have to, like, remind myself, am I in America? Is this the United States of America? Or did I just fall asleep and wake up and, you know, Mother Russia, well, Vladimir Putin does not want the Bible sold in this country where it's very, very cold, so you need no Bible to have warmth. I don't know what's going on, but this is America, and the passage of the legislation in the Assembly has prompted one of, if not the most, or should I say the premier ministry for biblical worldview training for teens and young college students, Summit Ministry, to cancel their planned conferences in California. I'll get into it. Summit Ministry issued a press release just yesterday where Summit Ministry's president, Jeff Myers, called Assembly Bill 2943, quote, the most blatant chilling of free speech in America in my lifetime, end quote, while he announced the removal of Biola University, which is in the Southern California, Los Angeles area, removing Biola University from their training schedule. For more than 55 years, Summit Ministry has held conferences all across the nation, training nearly 500,000 young Christians to become leaders in their schools, communities, churches, families, and the country. This is a part of the press release that Summit issued yesterday. But Summit has now had to cancel its June 10th through the 23rd and June 24th through July 7th sessions at Biola University near Los Angeles due to concerns that California will forbid some of what it teaches. At issue, Assembly Bill 2943, which, by the way, it only passed in the Assembly. That's the California's equivalent of their state House of Representatives, okay? It only passed the Assembly, but it's expected to pass with flying colors in the Senate. So Summit Ministries are saying, we want to be ahead of the curve. We don't want to be acting in a defensive or responsive position. We need to be ahead of the curve. They are canceling the sessions there because Summit said that the bill seeks to insert provisions into the state's business and professions code to the effect that goods and services offering to engage in or engaging in sexual orientation change efforts with an individual constitute deceptive business practices. Isn't that amazing? And subject to criminal penalties. So any communication of the biblical standard for human sexuality would be deemed under this law, should it become law in California, as a deceptive business practice. Summit Ministries went on to say, quote, Summit's program helps students develop an intelligent, defensible Christian worldview before they go to college. Our speakers are leading Christian experts who base their presentations on theology as well as sociology, psychology, and science. But the wording of Assembly Bill 2943 is a dog whistle to the left that intelligent Christians holding traditional views are fair game for discrimination, smears, and frivolous lawsuits. Summit's program would fall under the proposed law because its lineup includes defenders of traditional man-woman marriage and people who advocate pursuing only those sexual activities approved in the Bible. Summit President Jeff Meyer said it has also been common, and this is why they're leaving, it has also been common during prior training sessions, for students to ask questions of Summit staff about how to address confusion over gender identity, and sexual attraction in the context of their faith. By prohibiting such conversations, Assembly Bill 2943 would cripple Summit's ability to care for and equip its students. This is the last statement I'm gonna share, because I think all of this is important, because I wanted you to hear this directly from Summit Ministries' mouth, so to speak. They issued a press release because they want the nation to know what they're doing and why they're doing it. The last set, Jeff Myers went on to say this, quote, what are we going to say to a young person experiencing sexual confusion? The state of California forbids us from allowing a biblical ethic embraced by billions of people for thousands of years to inform our answers. California state authorities are hijacking good faith concerns about reparative therapy to deny constitutional protection to those who hold traditional, and I would say biblical, views of sexuality and marriage. We will not bend God's truth to accommodate the state of California. So I wanted you to know that it's not just Abe on the Hamilton Corner, you know, waxing alarmist, when I'm telling you that what is being proposed in California literally is a direct shot across the bow at a biblical teaching. And even David French, who writes for the National Review, said that Assembly Bill 2943 would, quote, loom over booksellers and churches, establishing a chilling effect and providing a pretext for even more secular booksellers to refrain from stocking certain Christian titles, no matter how well-reasoned, well-researched, or well-argued, end quote. So you literally have the real scenario where you could have a Christian business or even a church bookstore, for example, that sells certain things, including the Bible, and other things that encourage people that say that if you're experiencing tendencies that will be described in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual as gender dysphoria if you are experiencing feelings and things of that nature and you don't want them. That's the thing. It would even prohibit people who are looking for treatment for gender dysphoria from being able to procure these things, these items, these goods. Folks, California, by and large, not every person in California, but the government, the state government of California, they've gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And I don't even know if they have any puffs or any cocoa. This is crazy, man. This is crazy. I don't know what else to say about this. I don't know. Well, if that wasn't crazy enough for you, how do I even say this, Jason? I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm going to clip numero uno. Can somebody intercede for me right in this moment? Because I don't even know how to say this, but I'll just jump right into it. Folks, there was a church in San Francisco, California. It was a regressive Episcopal church. Mm-hmm. They had a mass. It was a Beyonce mass. If you would, Jason, play clip number one, please.
Francisco's Grace Cathedral looked and sounded more like a concert than a church for a first-of-its-kind Beyoncé Mass.
It was amazing. It was one of the best spiritual experiences I've ever had.
It was fun. It was uplifting. It was also really rejuvenating.
People wrapped around the side of the cathedral an hour ahead of time to attend the blockbuster Mass. Normally, the Wednesday night Vine service has 50 people in attendance, but with Beyoncé in the house, this service had 750 people.
We didn't expect this response.
Reverend Jude Harmon says Grace Cathedral put the invite to the service on Facebook, and it blew up.
We thought it would be kind of a small, exploration as a community about what it means to lift up Black female voices.
I use Beyoncé as a central figure to have these conversations about the realities that Black women face.
Reverend Yolanda Norton is the brain behind Beyoncé Mass and gave tonight's sermon. Norton is a professor at San Francisco Theological Seminary and teaches a class on Beyoncé and the Hebrew Bible. She explains that she's using Beyoncé's wide appeal to bring a diverse group of people together.
I know people think that, we're worshiping Beyoncé. None of that is true. This is a way to just have different kinds of conversation.
Norton says nothing is scheduled yet, but this will not be the last Beyoncé Mass.
It was amazing. It was such a spiritual experience. I was so wonderful. I was so happy to have such a time with Beyoncé. It was amazing. Oh, Lord, folks. I got a headache, literally. I really, really do. Now, when this, and I'm just going to tell you guys that this is an organization, or should I say an accumulation of people that is calling themselves a church. Because just because they may say they're a church, me no thinky the Lord is in agreement with that assertion. And I'm going to get to it because this Jude Harmon gentleman, notice I'm not identifying him by any particular title, this Jude Harmon fellow who allowed this woman by the name, let me get her name, it was just said, I have her name, where did I put it? The woman who organized the Beyoncé Mass, he allowed her to come in to what's the point? And she said it's not Beyoncé worship. What? This is what happens, and this is not an attempt to malign anybody, but the Episcopal tradition has abandoned the orthodoxy of Scripture. The issue of human sexuality, they've abandoned the biblical standard of human sexuality. So we should not be surprised when people that would follow this tradition would continue the abandoning of scriptural orthodoxy. So when Jude Harmon and the organizer were confronted about this, they said, oh, well, Jesus used provocative images to convey his messages. Really? Stop the madness. Stop the madness. The organizer, Yolanda Norton, that is her name, at this Grace Cathedral, she said they're not worshiping Beyoncé, but when asked why she did it, and by the way, she teaches a class called Beyoncé and the Hebrew Bible. That's a class that I'd not want to take. She said that the reason why I use Beyoncé, because I want to employ, this is what she said, a womanist interpretation of the Bible. Mm-hmm. See, this is why it's important to listen to what people say. Because you're saying you're not worshiping Beyonce, but what is a womanist interpretation of the Bible? I thought the gospel was for whosoever will, let them come. I didn't know that there was a sex or a biological prerequisite to understand the scripture. Maybe I'm just too simple-minded, you know. And then she goes on to say, when we talk about a womanist interpretation of the Bible, Beyonce is a natural fit. If we look at the trajectory of her person and her relationship, we can see so many issues, she says, black women face, and how it can affect and guide our understanding of scripture. So let me translate that for you. This woman is saying that she is wanting to use Beyonce's life and her music to interpret the Bible. Do you smell what the rock is cooking here? That her life is what interprets the Bible? I have very, very little patience for this foolishness. And I'm going to tell you why. It's one thing to have bad ideas. It's another thing to make a direct shot against the authority of the Word of God. When you understand Beyonce's foul music, profane music, sexually explicit lifestyle, and present that as a worship experience, the question Abe will propose to you, then who are you worshiping? Because you ain't worshiping Jesus. The Bible tells us those who worship Jesus, we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Ain't no truth to interpret in the Bible through Beyonce's life experiences. But this is, and I've said this before, there are a lot of people that point to the political dysfunction that we have in our country in many areas and things as if they are the root cause. Folks, they are not the root cause. They are the fruit of the root cause. Our country is deteriorating, is rotting from the core. Because I want to give you a little bit more about what this Yolanda Norton has to say. Because she also explains... In her sermon during this Beyonce Mass, wasn't no sermon, she says, the empire never falls lightly. The immediate question I had, well, what is she talking about, the empire? Oh, she explains, don't worry. Quote, sometimes we call it racism. I call it empire. You may call it homophobia. I call it heterosexual aggression. And tonight, we call it empire. But that's a church. And what's worse is that they normally only have 50 people coming. When the reporter was there in the clip I played, she had 750 people there. At the end of the night, there were 900 people there. What's worse is that people are flocking. But we shouldn't be surprised. The Lord told us through Apostle Paul that in the last days, men would have itching ears, heaping up for themselves teachers that they desire, not standing sound doctrine, you see. And so this is why, and I encourage every person who's listening to me, especially every pastor, every minister, every church member, I encourage every single one of you to adopt and to employ a biblical worldview training curriculum at your church. Because what's happening is that this woman, I mean, it's not anything new. She's using the celebrity and Beyonce's popularity to draw a crowd. But she's drawing a crowd to not draw them to the God of the Bible and this Reverend Jude Harmon, but to draw them to themselves and offering a counterfeit presentation that must be aggressively rebuked and rejected with the truth of the gospel. And as we read in Peter, that we don't do it out of a heart of anger and an ill-tempered response. We do it with gentleness, but we do it diligently. The Bible says to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that you have. So when somebody comes to you saying, well, why can't we use Beyonce in a mass? It's because Beyonce ain't Jesus. That's why. And you can try to describe it as saying, we're not worshiping Beyonce. Yes, you are. And you're inviting others to do the same. Because the scripture that we have would prohibit you from articulating something as heterosexual aggression. No such thing. I just wanted to let you guys know in case you were curious. They were having a Beyonce man. Aye.
Preborn is saving babies' lives.
My name is Omaris, and I was 19 when I found out I was pregnant. I felt that if I brought a child to this planet, that I could not take care of it, and I could not be mentally prepared to handle everything that comes with having a child. So I thought my best option was to have an abortion. And once I came to have my ultrasound and I heard his heartbeat, I could not have an abortion.
The Ministry of Preborn saves babies' lives through ultrasounds. When a mother hears her baby's heartbeat on an ultrasound, she'll choose life 80% of the time. To donate and provide for a free ultrasound to help save a baby's life, go to preborn.com or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
How is dualism driving the moral revolution? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The philosophy of dualism, similar to Gnosticism in New Testament times, divides the person into mind and body, with the mind holding all authority. For example, you've likely heard a transgender person say, "I was born with a male body, but I'm really female." Similarly, homosexual advocates ignore the opposite sex design of our bodies, justifying with their mind to be with the same sex. The Bible says our bodies are wonderfully made, and their design should be affirmed rather than rejected by our minds. Hear more in an interview with best-selling author Nancy Piercy at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, Nancy joins us again to talk about how Christians should respond to the moral revolution.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. A Grammy-nominated singer-songwriter is on a crusade to do something about white people shampoo. Now, before we go any further into the story, it's important to understand what the word woke means. It's got nothing to do with getting out of bed in the morning. No, these days, woke refers to raising awareness about social and racial injustice. And that brings me to the singer known as Halsey, posting a series of messages online angry because hotels only provide shampoo for white people's hair. She accused the hotel toiletry industry of alienating people of color with watered-down white people shampoo. And no, I had no idea there was such a thing as a hotel toiletry industry. To be fair, I am not privy to the backroom negotiations at La Quinta or Best Western regarding the acquisition of shampoo products. But just because you lather up with Pert or Vidal Sassoon does not necessarily make you a racist. Now that's woke America. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Alfie Evans died just 1 month shy of his second birthday from a rare degenerative brain condition that left him in a semi-vegetative state. His death marks the end of a months-long battle between his parents, who wanted to keep him on life support, and doctors who said it was futile. Under British law, such stalemates are broken by a judge, and the rights of the child outweigh those of the parents. After a series of rulings sided with doctors, the hospital withdrew life support on Monday. Emotions have run high over the case, with supporters staging angry protests regularly outside the hospital, at times trying to storm its entrance. Alfie's father wrote on Facebook, "My gladiator laid down his shield and gained his wings."
It's the second time in less than a year a UK judge ruled a child be taken off life support. The parents of one-year-old Charlie Gard, who also had a rare brain condition, are proposing legislation to give parents more rights.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Let me say this before I get going, because you probably can already feel my blood boiling. We will open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, you're welcome to call 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. I would love for you to call to join the program. Anything we've discussed today is open for conversation. Now, you heard that audio clip, and I want to make sure I highlight the fact. Did you notice the reporter, which was reporting from England, said this phrase, that in England, the rights of the child outweigh the rights of the parents. Now, if you know anything about the Alfie Evans story, let me go all the way back for a little bit. Because one incident is just that, an incident. But more than one creates a pattern. Not too long ago, a few months ago, we had Charlie Gard, who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. He was an English citizen. Oh, in England, they have single-payer health care, socialized medicine, communistic medicine, which says that the only source for medical treatment payment is the government. You had Charlie Gard's family, who had raised a significant amount of money. You had physicians in New York, in America, who were willing to treat Charlie Gard. The United Kingdom's National Health Service said, no, we no longer want to treat Charlie, and we're not going to let you take Charlie to receive treatment elsewhere. Charlie Gard dies. Now we have Alfie Evans. The story gets a bit more deep when Alfie, 23 months old when he died, that's almost 2 years old, guys, diagnosed with a terminal brain disease. The Alder Hey Hospital, which happened to be the same hospital that was treating Charlie Gard. We got to come up with a new word for that. They determined that they would remove. Notice, they determined, not the parents. Oh, no, not the parents. The hospital determined that they were going to remove Charlie Gard from life support. Alfie Evans from life support. Alfie Evans' family secured Italian citizenship for Alfie Evans. Italian doctors and hospitals agreed to treat Alfie Evans. United Kingdom Health Service said, no, we don't want to treat him anymore, and we're not going to let you take him elsewhere to be treated. United Kingdom Health Service has said he can't live without life support, so we are going to remove him from life support. And not allow him to go to Italy to receive treatment. They removed the life support from little baby Alfie Evans. And much to their disdain, much to their surprise, the little baby lives not 1 day, not 2 days, not 3 days, not 4 days, 5 days, which was plenty of time for him to get from England to Italy. But instead, they let the baby die. This leads me to one conclusion, and one conclusion alone. Affordable health care for all translates into, we'll kill your child if it saves the government money. And this is what I want to talk about right now, because you had people mock when they were flirting the idea of single-payer health care in America, when the American people were warned about death panels. You heard the rumble. Oh, those I think it's death panels. Folks, death panels are real. Because I want to explain to you the reasoning behind the United Kingdom's Health Service's decision to remove baby Alfie Evans and Charlie Gard before him from life support. What they do is they conduct a cost-benefit analysis in determining whether or not they're going to render service to an individual. So they consider, how much will it cost to keep baby Alfie Evans on life support? And what is the likelihood that we will be able to recoup the money we spend on treating Alfie Evans? What is the likelihood that we will recoup that money from baby Alfie during the course of his life through taxation? If the likelihood of recouping the money is less than the actual cost to keep the baby alive, then you know what they make the decision to do? In order to save money, they say, we will no longer offer service. So then you have the next question. Well, if they don't want to pay for it, why then Well, they want to prevent baby Alfie from going elsewhere to be treated. If it's not on your dime, you shouldn't mind the time, right? Wrong. Because what is the government to do if it becomes a national phenomenon where its citizens flee their countries to receive treatment from the very country that says, oh, we'll take care of you, your tax dollars? So you see, you have the combination of a financial calculation and a PR campaign that allows the United Kingdom's National Health Service to kill babies. You understand what I'm saying here? Folks, this is diabolical. This is diabolical. And the audacity to say that they're elevating the rights of the child over the rights of the parents. What right is that? The right to be killed? Come on. The parents want their child to live. Any parent. I'm a parent. I have a 2-year-old child. And I want every American citizen under the sound of my voice to hear me and hear me well. When they say affordable health care for all, you should remember baby Alfie and Charlie Gard. Because on both ends of the spectrum, they do the same thing with little babies that they do with elderly people. Instead of offering the would-be expensive health care treatments, they give pain management pills. Because the pills are far cheaper. And it would cost too much money to keep grandma ticking. To the phone lines we go. I go first. We'll go first to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for calling the program.
Thank you, Mr. Hamilton. Thanks for all you do. You're hitting the nail right on the head. That's what socialism looks like. That's what socialized medicine looks like. That's what government-run health care looks like. And it's very frustrating as a Christian conservative that we've got all three branches of government and we still haven't defunded Planned Parenthood. Thank God Nebraska and Tennessee are taking the lead in defunding Planned Parenthood. And we've got, you know, weak Republicans in place. They haven't defunded Obamacare, which is the government-run health care. And I just pray to God that we get a Freedom Caucus member as Speaker of the House, if it's Jordan, if it's Meadows, if it's Gohmert, if it's one of the other guys who want to step up. We've got to get the Christian conservatives into spots. I'd urge all your Christian conservative listeners to get out and vote in the primaries. Ohio's primaries in 7 days. You get the next 7 days to vote in Ohio. And then more, you know, support your conservative candidates in the primaries and in the general election. Thanks for all that you do. God bless you.
God bless you, Joe. You're spot on. You're spot on. And he's hitting the nail on the head. People often forget the biggest bang for your buck electorally and voting wise is the primary. You have to get engaged in the primaries. The voter turnout in our country for primary elections is paltry. And we often have people complaining in general elections, well, I don't have a good option. I don't have a good choice. Well, where were you during the primaries? Where were you during the primaries? And I would encourage every listener that when you are evaluating candidates, that you hold them accountable, especially their Republicans. Where do they stand on the Republican platform? Will they uphold every plank in the platform, or are they a little squishy on some of the platform? That may be a way for us to be able to smoke out, so to speak, those that are masquerading as conservatives, as opposed to being true conservatives. So thank you very much, Joe, for your call. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Kane is on the... I'm sorry, not Kane. We'll go to New Jersey. I'm sorry. Kane, we'll come to you soon enough. But we have Tina in New Jersey. Tina, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Mr. Hamilton. I would just like to say that I'm a born-again Christian. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I listen to Christian music and gospel music that uplifts the Lord. And all Christians should do that. We uplift the Lord and we praise his name. As far as Beyonce, she's in the world. We need to pray for her salvation. And the ladies who's doing this at the church, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And she must understand that she's teaching a false doctrine. And I hope that people will hear your show and put their faith and trust in Jesus, and come to him and be saved and not listen to what she's saying, and their souls not be lost. Because the door is still open for time for people to be saved and put their faith and trust in Jesus, because he is our Lord and Savior and our Redeemer.
Amen,
and I thank
Tina.
You, sir.
Amen, Tina. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your call. Thank you very much for your call. I'm going to keep moving. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Marlene is on the line. Marlene, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. And you have an awesome show, and people need to be informed. And I can't think of another person that does it as well as you do. And I'm just beside myself with this Alfie thing, and I can't believe that a country could do that when another country says, I will help, and they so arrogantly say, no,
yes,
we're going to just let him die. I mean, that's worse than socialism. That's communism to the max.
Yeah, it is. It is. Thank you very much for your call, Marlene. And it's not only letting him die. They are removing what can offer him. You could make a cogent argument that they're killing the child. Because you see the baby lives multiple days after they removed him from life support. But back to the phone lines. I want to make sure I can get in all as many calls as I can. We'll go to Texas. Now we'll go to Texas where Kane is on the line. Kane, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I always like your voices. I like your Rastafarian the best, I think. So,
everything be Irie, man.
Yeah, everything going to be Irie. I think that's pretty much my comment was the one from the previous caller. Mm-hmm. The fact that you won't take care of my kid, but you won't let anybody else take care of my kid either.
Yes.
You know, just taking that choice and that right from me, I would have a hard time not getting physical with someone. I think the fact that the comment was on that report that they were going, the protesters were going to fight for the rights of the parents for the future. Well, I mean, you know, we could be giving our rights away, you know, Second Amendment, but once the government takes it, it's a really hard fight to get those back.
Spot on, Kane. Spot on. And it. Let me get to the callers before I weigh in. We'll go next to Oklahoma, where Lori is on the line. Lori, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, brother. You make me laugh on the way home, and you make me cry, not because of what you say, but because of what you report and how it breaks my heart. I was listening to your Beyonce, and I was sickened in my gut about the Church of Beyonce. But I thought I had been told at one point at some kind of awards show she had done some kind of demonic ritual thing. But when you talked about her and then you switched over to these babies in England, the crazy Gigi side of me, because I'll be up to number 10 for grandchildren come this September, came out. And I was just, you know, I'm ready to go to the mat over something like this. And then your caller called in and talked about God being the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is the way. Beyonce is the trap, and to get you off the right path in the right direction. So that's a lie.
Amen.
Jesus is truth, and Beyonce is a lie.
Amen, Lord. Thank you very much for your call. We'll go next to Ohio, where Scott is on the line. Scott, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you for everything you do, Abraham. What I'm wondering is, was it the hospital that actually made the decision, or was it more of the elites looking into that Agenda 2030?
Yeah, well, here's the thing. It was the hospital made the immediate decision. Then the hospital's decision was appealed through the kind of legal system they set up to navigate the UK's National Health Service. So the hospital makes the decision, but they're getting instruction from the National Health Service, and they appealed the decision to the court system, and the court upheld the original decision made by the Alder Hey Hospital. So the reality is that the hospitals in the UK have been trained and schooled well in, I would say, the quantitative analysis that is conducted in life and death decisions. And when we see these stories, we cannot allow them to fall to the ground. The next time somebody comes to you, or Bernie Sanders coming at you looking like he stuck his hand into a light socket, want to tell you Medicare for all, you should respond, Bernie and all Uncle Bernie's acolytes, Charlie Gard, Alfie Evans. I rest my case.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.